Sic semper tyrannis. Can anybody translate for us here? Unfortunately, Joey Simpson's not here today, who's an ancient language. Thus always to tyrants. This is what John Wilkes Booth exclaimed as he landed on the stage of Ford's Theater, April 14th, 1865. And as he said, it means thus always to tyrants. The greatest president our nation ever had, Abraham Lincoln, had been assassinated. The recent epic movie, Lincoln, has brought even more well-deserved attention to this great man. This movie is a classic and worth seeing, and in my opinion, should have received the Academy Award. An utter travesty that it didn't receive the Best Picture Award, in my opinion. I enjoy going to Ford's Theater downtown, and when we have out-of-town guests, I often try to take them there because that's a bit off the beaten track, and most people kind of miss it because it falls on the wayside of all the other major sites of the White House, Capitol, etc. It often gets forgotten. And years ago, there was a museum in the basement. I don't know if it's still there or not because I haven't been there in many years. That's fascinating. Years ago, they had on display right here a picture, the door that Booth broke through and the actual coat, stovepipe hat, and gloves Lincoln was wearing that night. And I'll never forget seeing that because you could still see some of the blood stains on the coat. Here was Abraham Lincoln's actual blood on this coat. I was a bit curious about the date when I saw April 14th, 1865. Since it seems so close to us right now, I did some research and found out that I learned that April 14th in 1865 occurred on a Friday evening and that Lincoln died the following day, Saturday. Thus, he was assassinated and died on Shabbat. And this was also the fifth night of Passover in that year, 1865. And this also occurred on Shabbat Kol HaMaod, the Sabbath that occurs during either the week of Passover or Sukkot. Interesting. Also, another interesting fact I discovered when I'm watching a clip on YouTube about the last living person to witness this event. This man on your right up here, here's a picture from the old What's My Line TV show from 1956. And this gentleman, his name is Samuel Seymour, who lived in Maryland. He was 96 years old. And as a five-year-old boy, he had been taken to Ford Theater that night and witnessed the events. He saw Lincoln arrive, wave, and smile to the crowd. He said he heard the shot and saw the president slump over, and a man seemingly fell out of the president's box. As a five-year-old boy, not knowing what had happened, he felt sorry for the man that fell out of the box, and he wondered if he was all right. And interesting, Mr. Seymour here died 2 months after this TV appearance. And this was in 1956. I was born in... Here we go. All the secrets will be gone now here. I was born in 1953. So I can say that a person was still living in my lifetime that witnessed this incredible event. Now back to the message here. During the recent Purim season, I was once again reading the incredibly ironic scene where Mordecai is forced to be honored in place of Haman. Haman puts on Mordecai a special robe and is paraded through the streets on a horse to be honored. You know, a complete reversal, a divine reversal, as Russ Resnick would say. And with the Passover season upon us, I am once again reminded of Yeshua's clothing, which are prominent during the season as well. And inspired by these events, by the Spirit, I believe and hope, I did a study of the role of robes in Scripture, and I found a striking common factor in that many of the references involving blood that I believe, given the season upon us, is very timely and meaningful to us. So the title of my message today is Robes of Righteousness. Robes of Righteousness. My text comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 through 11. Or verse 10, I'm sorry. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. My theme today is with Pesach at our doorstep to encourage us to be more grateful and to appreciate the privilege we have received from God. Just today, if you just be more grateful and more appreciative. And a sub-theme I have is to see the genius of God as he consistently maintains the Jewish story, using biblically Jewish understandings and biblically Jewish pictures in providing salvation to the nations and the redemption of the world, not only now but in the age to come. Therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by looking at the use of robes as God's way of honoring us and making us distinct and giving us identity in the following areas, by looking first at some natural examples, secondly at some supernatural examples, and thirdly, for the believer, what does this all mean to us? So let's look first at the what I'm calling natural, or these are examples from the Bible. The first one, of course, is from Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now I understand God went down to the local Macy's and purchased, he had a coupon and got 20% off and bought a new outfit for Adam and Eve. Or God was set over on the side and started weaving some cotton that had been growing and made some cotton linen clothing for them. No, he, skins of what? Of animals that had to be killed and sacrificed and their blood is spilt. Certainly a sacrifice had to be made from the precious creation that God had just made. He had just made all this creation and brought all the animals before Adam to name them all. They were precious to him, and yet God had to slay one of those creatures that he just created, his creation, in order to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover up their nakedness, the evidence of their sin. So we see there's this garment that they have provided has an origin in blood. A second example we have is that of Joseph, one we're all so familiar with. We read in Genesis 37:3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a robe, a coat of many colors, an ornate robe for him. So when Joseph, we read later in Genesis 37:23-24, that his brothers weren't too happy about this. You know, he tells his brothers the dreams, and they get jealous of him, and so they go off by themselves. They're all off on a trip, and so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe, the robe of the coat of many colors he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. In reading on down, in Genesis 37, verses 31 through 33, listen to this. Then they pulled Joseph out, you know, sold him into slavery. Then they got Joseph's robe. They slaughtered a goat and dipped his robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. And Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So we see this specialist coat of many colors, which is what this tallit style is reminiscent of. That's why Joseph is my favorite character from the Tanakh. Plus, I like lots of colors and stuff. It's a special robe to honor him, to bring distinction and to show his love, Jacob's love for him. But then it became a source of jealousy and envy. But it's interesting that they dipped it in goat's blood and brought this to Jacob to see as evidence. And this goat's blood was substituting for the human blood. Jacob thought it was human blood, but it was really the blood of a goat. But he wasn't really dead. Does it sound familiar? I wonder if Jacob kept that coat and eventually gave it back to Joseph when they were reunited. I can't imagine. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But I wonder if he kept it as a reminder of Joseph, thinking that he was gone. And then maybe when he saw him again, he gave it back to him. I don't know. We don't know. A third example we have is that of the high priest. We read in Exodus 28, verses 2 through 5, that when the Lord is telling Moses how to create the tabernacle and the priests, he says, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. This is the special ephod that the high priest would wear. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priest. And these are the garments they are to make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And they are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so they may serve me as priest. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. So this is the high priest's outfit. This is said to give him, the NIV version says, dignity and honor. Most other versions say to give him glory and beauty. The Hebrew word for glory here is kavod, which is, means the weight of his glory. Splendor, glory, honor. The Hebrew word for translated beauty is tephera, means ornamental or beauty or brave, comely, fair, glorious, majestic. Honorable. But again, this special coat was only worn once a year on one day by the high priest on Yom Kippur. And it was used to bring a blood sacrifice to the Holy of Holies, securing forgiveness of sins for the nation of Israel. So in wearing this special outfit, only one time a year, it was associated with blood. And he killed the animals outside before he put, and they would put that on and bring the blood into the temple, into the tabernacle. This again was for distinction and identity. And the only one who wears this, but it still involves blood. And the last example I already referred to is that of Mordecai from Esther chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe to the king. The king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, and one with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.' Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So here we have Mordecai robed and wears a special robe and paraded around the town. Why? Because he wanted to be honored because Mordecai had saved the king from a plot that had been against him that would have involved bloodshed. The two men, Bigthana and Teresh, were hung, but they wanted to bring bloodshed and kill the king. So here we see this robe that Mordecai wears as well to bring honor, distinction, and identity. So we've looked at some natural examples from the scripture. Let's look at some supernatural examples. And these only involve, you know, one individual or, you know, the threefold nature of God. So we read first in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the verse we're all familiar with. "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The train is like the skirt, the hem, the length of it. "Even God in heaven is clothed and wears a robe. And this robe billows throughout all of heaven and fills it all up with his glory. The length of the robe, its fullness, fills the temple." And remember, the tabernacle in heaven is a pattern here on earth. So we see God wearing a robe. Another we see is a reference to the Messiah, a prophecy from the Torah, from the five books of Moses, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 through 11. This is interesting to read. The scepter, this is where Jacob is prophesying over his 12 sons, and so he prophesies over his son Judah. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine and his colt to the choicest branch." Listen to this. "He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." All speaking of the Messiah who is to come. Of course, we know that the Messiah was from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:14, "For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah." He's referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Distinction here. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. a prophecy here in, back in the Torah, five books of Moses, about the Messiah. Let's look at another example here. We see Yeshua at Pesach and the point of his being led to be crucified in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Yeshua into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and some versions say a purple robe, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him away to crucify him. Interesting here that we're noting all this attention to clothing. The issue is what he's wearing. Uses of clothing for making distinction. They put on the special purple robe to mock him, being one of a royalty. To falsely identify him as a king, in reality he was the king. He had already been scourged and beaten prior to this point. If you've ever seen any of these recent movies, it wasn't a very pleasant thing. So I'm sure that as he put these clothes on that they were mocking him with, they got blood stains all over them, I imagine. Another example we see is from John 19, verses 23 through 24, Yeshua's death. At the foot of the tree, when the soldiers crucified Yeshua, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. And this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by a lot who will get it." And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, and it said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." And this being an undergarment, I'm sure must have been soaked through with blood. Another notable identifying garment that Yeshua wore. And that they cast lots for it. Sound familiar? Harkening back to Purim. And again, when Yeshua returns, I think this is where the Genesis 49 scripture gets fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, we read, "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's wearing a robe dipped in blood. Coming from heaven, wearing a blood-stained robe. We see here that Yeshua has finally earned his varsity jacket. He finally got his letter. Except a couple of letters, King. Maybe it was a K and an L there, When I was in high school, I wanted to earn my letter. I played sports some, and so because I wanted to get the letter and wear the jacket, because that was really cool and the girls really liked that and stuff, Aren't you girls impressed by the guys that have those jackets with the letter on there, See, when you're a desperate teenager, you think of anything, that'll attract a girl, Special designation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This robe brings him identity, honor, and happens to be blood-stained as well. We recall Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. So we've looked at some natural examples, the supernatural example, and then let's look at us as believers and what does all this have to do with us? What strikes me is how God uses and maintains Jewish biblical symbols and metaphors throughout all of time. These two pictures we see up here on the screen now. Two great feast days in the Jewish calendar. Pesach, the greatest, in reality given prior to the Torah. The painting and smearing of the blood on the doorposts of the houses. God sees the blood and passes over. And then from that point on, they were to slay a lamb, a lamb without blemish, for all the centuries to follow, blood again spilled. And on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the shedding of blood, again, the high priest wearing that special outfit slays the goat and the scapegoat and the goat and the bull, getting blood on himself, I'm sure. And what does atonement mean? Atonement means to cover over. That's why it's called the atonement seat, the covering, the atonement cover. The blood covers us over and smears over and blots out our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In Revelation 5:9, we see summed up what's happened to us as believers, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Through Yeshua's shed blood, he brought salvation for the world. The second point, maybe this is another aspect of this message I want to emphasize, is we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Messiah, a lamb without blemish or defect. This idea of the precious blood. Peter here says it. You know, this word precious in Greek is timios, which means honored, esteemed, beloved, dear, honorable, precious, costly. This word is used 11 times in the New Covenant Scriptures, and 7 times it appears in Peter's writings, his two little piddling books, 1 and 2 Peter. 7 of the 11 times, precious. Precious is the blood. I wonder why. Because Peter, of all, saw him up close and personal, betrayed him, was restored, and Yeshua asked him 3 times, do you love me? He was the chief of all the disciples, the apostle to the circumcision, the apostle to the Jews. He's precious. The blood is precious. What is precious in our world today to us? The ring that Frodo has? They're my precious. My precious. Is that what our world has come to? What's precious in our eyes? A newborn baby is precious. Your own children are precious to you. Our spouse. Are they precious to you? Are they costly, prized, honorable? Precious, rare. And our young men and women who are serving our nation, and when they fall, their blood spilt to us is precious to us for the sacrifice they've provided. The freedom we have in this country is precious, and we only recognize it when it's being taken away or we lose it. So this idea of preciousness to me comes with it innately in the word is the potential for its loss. Something is precious because if it was lost, it would be such a tragic loss. So Yeshua's blood is called precious. It's special. It's unique. It's irreplaceable. That's what your child is irreplaceable. Who is precious? His blood is precious to us. Is the blood of the sacrifice of Yeshua precious to you? Do we comprehend, appreciate, and are we grateful for that sacrifice? Or do we just see it as fulfilling a mechanical act? He had to die. He was really God. It didn't really hurt. He knew he was going to resurrect again, so he just checked the block. We're told, too, that we're to be clothed with Messiah. We read in Galatians 3, 26-27. So in Messiah, Yeshua, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Messiah, have clothed yourselves with Messiah. Romans 13:14 tells us, but put on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. We put on Yeshua. We're clothed with his righteousness, his blood. from our text from Isaiah 61:10, I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. It's part of our future identity as well. In Revelation 21:2, it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then finally, Revelation 7:9 through 14, a rather lengthy selection here, but bear with me. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne forever and ever. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those white clothes that we will wear one day have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you washed your robe in the blood of the Lamb? Are you right now wearing his robe of righteousness? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The precious blood of Yeshua, the irreplaceable blood of Yeshua, purchased that for us. The beautiful story of the prodigal son when he returns in Luke 15. What does the father do? But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That's how God sees us. We're clothed with Messiah. We put that robe on. That brings us identity, honor, and beauty. I never forgot seeing Abraham Lincoln's blood-stained coat that night he was assassinated. It made a deep impression on me because of who he was and the tragic events of his death. But how much more so the blood-stained garments Yeshua wore on that 14th day of Nisan in the first century. His precious, unique, costly, valuable, rare, honored, treasured, irreplaceable blood was so far greater than the annual Pesach lamb's blood that there is no comparison. You know, the Pesach lamb was to find an unblemished lamb to bring forward. Well, that wasn't that unique. Because everybody had to find one. And for thousands of years later, it wasn't that rare or unique. I mean, it was a blessing there, but it wasn't like it was never seen before. Not compared to Yeshua. The rarest of rare. My theme today as we enter the Pesach season is to encourage us to be more grateful and to appreciate the privilege we have received from God. My sub-theme has been to see the genius of God as he consistently maintains the Jewish story, using biblically Jewish understandings and biblically Jewish pictures in providing salvation to the nations and the redemption of the world. My text has been Isaiah 61:10, For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So if you are not wearing a robe of salvation or a robe of righteousness today, you can. You can be clothed with Messiah, have your sins washed as white as snow in Yeshua's precious blood. All done supernaturally. All you have to do is ask Yeshua to come into your heart and to forgive you of all your sins. And he will do it. And if you'd like to make that decision today, then I ask you to come up and speak to me afterwards, or one of the elders. We'll be glad to pray with you. If you are wearing a robe of righteousness today, then I ask you to have a greater sense of gratitude for the precious sacrifice that has provided you this gift. And as you enter the Passover season filled with wonderful traditions, cultural celebrations, and unique family practices passed down through the centuries, let's not become so overwhelmed or fixated on these that they distort the picture this historical event points to of Yeshua's precious blood being painted upon the doorposts of our lives, that God will pass over the rightful judgment of sin we all deserve and bring us freedom. Let us never forget the costliness, the rarity, the honor, the treasuring, and the preciousness of the blood that was shed, making it possible for us to wear the robe of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift that we have received. Let us never take for granted the costliness of this gift. Let us, in quietness of our hearts this Pesach season, as we fulfill all of the requirements, let us still see you and have a great hearts of gratitude and graciousness and appreciation for all that you have done for us. We stop even now for just a moment in our heart and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Many of you know I went through a trial last year where I didn't have a job for 5 months, but some of you have been going through periods even way longer than that. And I had been in a horrible job before that, and I got a new job, and it's been really wonderful. And there isn't a day goes by that I don't walk through those halls and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't deserve this. How much more so the robe of righteousness that we're wearing. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the privilege. I don't deserve it. And so we're grateful and thankful, Lord. And let us somehow be able to communicate this to other people. Give us the wisdom to be able to know how to share, making the most of every moment. For your kingdom's sake, we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, the elders can come forward and we'll conclude our service this morning.